Good morning again. Good to see you. Well, this morning we're going to be continuing in our series called The Life of Elijah. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to 1 Kings. And we're going to be in chapter 18, verses 17 through 40. So there's a lot of verses that we're going to cover, so let's get to it. We're coming to the end of March Madness, by the way. Did you know that? Okay, three of you knew that. That's good. And, you know, one of the things that I like about March Madness is that every game is a battle. Like, it's a loser out, nobody wants to go home kind of tournament. And we all love a good showdown, a tough battle, one team versus another. Doesn't get better than that, right? And so I thought I would take us down memory lane a little bit and come up with what I think are some key showdowns or battles in American history. Okay, so the first one is USA hockey team versus Russia, 1980 Winter Olympics, right? Classic battle. Or how about the 1975 Thrilla in Manila, right? You remember that? Few people do. Muhammad Ali versus George Foreman. 50 years later, they're still saying that was the best boxing match of all time. The next one's like Pepsi versus Coke. Right? Take the Pepsi challenge lately, right? If you were my wife, she would take it, and she's a Diet Pepsi girl, and she would pick Diet Pepsi every time, right? Or how about this one, the famous gun draw between Alexander Hamilton and Aaron Burr. Do you remember that from U.S. History class, 1804? I didn't. I had to look it up. It's fine. Then, of course, without question, according to AI anyway, the number one showdown in American history is the American Civil War, 1861 to 1865. Those were some pretty good battles. And this morning, we're going to look at another battle. The prophets of Baal versus Elijah's God, right? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Over the last few weeks, we have had the privilege of observing God and how he's preparing Elijah. We've seen God take him through one trial after the next. And God was teaching him how to depend on him. And after all of the preparing, we're coming down to this event that we're going to read about today. All the preparation, all the trials, all the trusting had to happen so Elijah could take a stand and show a lost nation that Jehovah, not Baal, was Lord of all. Here's what happened. The entire nation of Israel, with the exception of about 7,000 faithful people, had given themselves over to the worship of the false god Baal. And things were getting so bad, the king is the lead promoter of worship of these idol gods. And with all of that, God had not forgotten the investment that he made in his people. He had not forgotten how he had chosen them to be his people, how he brought them out of Egypt and led them through the wilderness. He remembered giving them the land, the law, and the covenant. He never forgot for an instant that they were his people. It's why Elijah was all ready to go for this moment. A moment in which God would call the nation back to himself. A moment that would prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is God. For Elijah, it would take a bit of faith and courage to pull it off. But it was time for him to prove that he was who he was rumored to be. It was time to put up or shut up. It's showtime, so let's go. I think this passage also has much to say to the church today. We live in this time where people are just not all in when it comes to serving God. This passage challenges us to rethink if we're going to serve God or we're going to serve the world. God wants us to know that He is still Lord. He hasn't forgotten the investment that He's made in you and in me. Like God called Israel back to Himself on Mount Carmel, He wants to call us back to Himself today. And I believe there are some truths in this passage that speak to our hearts today. And so we're going to drill down and we're going to see what they have to say about our relationship to God. It's showtime for Elijah, but it's also showtime, guess what, for you and me. Go ahead and take your note sheets out. You can follow along with me as we go through this passage. First thing we see is the challenge. 1 Kings 18, 17 to 20. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have. And your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. And now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to meet me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And so we have Ahab versus Elijah. Like, Ahab is the worst king for Israel on the face of the planet at this time. Elijah's totally sold out to God and his will for not only himself, but for the nation of Israel as well. And it's safe to say, like, these guys probably aren't the best of friends, right? But they're not buddies. So let's listen in on their conversation. The first thing we see is Elijah challenges Ahab. In verse 17, we have the confrontation when Ahab sees Elijah. He calls him what? The troubler. The word refers to somebody who stirs things up or to cause a disturbance. And I don't know about you, but I see this all the time. When the truth is given to someone, sometimes they just get mad about that, right? It's not what they wanted to hear, and so they get angry about that. And what they fail to realize is the people giving them the truth do it because they love God and they love them. The truth has the power to set you free, according to John 8. And then in verse 18, we see Elijah's response. He looks Ahab right in the eye, and he tells him the truth. The drought is your fault. You're the one, along with those before who led the people astray to worship Baal. And God sent the drought to get their attention, to call their hearts back to Himself. And then I ask myself this question: why is it that we forget that there is a price to sin? When we make wrong choices in our lives, we wander away from God. Why are we surprised when He takes us down a peg or two? It's exactly what Hebrews 12 says He's going to do. In verses 19 and 20, Elijah then challenges Ahab, right? Ahab gets 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, the female counterpart to Baal. And Elijah challenges him to go head to head. You get Baal, I'll get God. We'll see which one Israel's going to worship. Verse 20, Ahab accepts the challenge, rounds up his guys, and they march off towards Mount Carmel. And I just want to point out here that Elijah speaks eight times in this whole discourse, and each time he issues a command. And I'm thinking right now, why doesn't the king just kill Elijah and stop the bleeding? You know why he doesn't do it? Because as long as you're in the will of God, you're unstoppable. That's why. Secondly, we see Elijah challenges the people. Verse 21, and Elijah came near to all the people and he said, "How long are you going to go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Now, they had gathered at this place, Mount Carmel, right? It's a large mountain. It's near the Mediterranean Sea, and it has this flat top that is able to accommodate a bunch of people, like large crowds up there. And once they're there, Elijah ignores the prophets and he turns his attention to the people of Israel. And there are three aspects about his challenge that I want to point out to you today. Aspect number one is that Elijah asks a question. And the question is this: how long are you going to waver? How long are you going to vacillate between two ways of life? People of Israel were guilty of trying to hold hands with both God and Baal. And I'm thinking, do I know anybody like that, where they want the best of what God can give them, and they want what they think is the best that the world can give them all at the same time? See, Israel wanted the best of both worlds. And Elijah asked him, like, how long? Which tells us that it's been going on for a while. I'd venture to say there are Christians out there that want the assurance of salvation, but at the same time, they want to hold on to this sin or that sin. That they want heaven, but they want to sin whenever they want to. They want the Bible, but they want to do whatever they want to do. They want to be able to pray and have a need met, but they also want to live by their own rules. I'm just saying that God doesn't work that way. You can't have one foot in both camps. It's the classic church at Laodicea where Jesus tells them, hey, you can't be lukewarm. Either you're for me or you're against me. You can't be neutral. You can't stand in the middle of the road. Next we see in verse 21, the aspect number two, which is the people have a problem. Right? The problem is that if God is Lord, then Baal cannot be. And if Baal is Lord, then God cannot be. Like, they can't both exist, right? There's not room, or there's only room for one Lord and one God in the universe. So who are you going to follow, right? That becomes the question. And we see that problem for people today. A lot of people claim to love the Lord, but they're also flirting with the flesh, right? Like, so who are you going to serve? It's a contradiction. Either it's God or you're not, right? If he isn't, then those other things you're holding on to must be. The bottom line is simply this. You have to make a choice. You have to decide who are you going to serve. Who is really Lord of your life? Can't have it both ways. If you say you love the Lord and you deny him by your actions, your life, your activities, you really don't love him at all. Aspect number three. I know how to quiet a crowd. Right? Aspect number three, the people went silent. When Elijah extends the challenge to the people, they just say nothing. This is what happens when you stand in the middle of the road, right? When the car's coming at you full speed, you're like a deer caught in the headlights. You don't say or do anything. You don't have the backbone to take a stand for what's right against what is evil. And sometimes life will present you with opportunities to shut up, but most often than not, faith will present you with opportunities to stand up. Thirdly, we see Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal. Verses 22 to 24, then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it into pieces, lay it on wood, but put no fire to it. And I'll prepare the other bull, and I'll lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. You can call upon the name of your God, and I'll call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. All right, so it's like, here we go. Verse 22, the teams are set, right? Team Elijah versus team 450 prophets, and yet Elijah is willing to go head-to-head with them. Like 450 guys, right? That's like four times what's in this room. That's a lot of people standing against you. It takes some serious courage to stand up, some serious faith. And then I think about myself, like, am I willing to stand up when I'm outnumbered? Am I willing to stand with God when the rest of the office or the rest of your friends or the rest of your family is telling you that God's wrong? You willing to take a stand? Let us never waver. Let us never think we're alone. God will never leave us or forsake us. He's always there, and he will see us through the battles of life. Verses 23 and 24, first part, we see how this is going to go down. Both sides will get a bull and they'll pray. And then the God who answers by sending fire from heaven will be worshipped as God. And of course, Elijah tells them not to put fire to it. Do you know why he says that? He says that because history tells us what would happen at the pagan altars. Here's what they would do. They would dig out underneath the offering, and then a priest would go down there, and at the right time, he would light the fire, right? And it would look like the pagan god was responding. And the Baal prophets are okay with that. The 450, they're pretty confident they're going to win this whole thing because that's what they're going to do, right? And Elijah's like, no, you can't do that. Right? Put no fire on it. Last part of verse 24, the disappointment that people aren't even willing to consider that Baal might be real. And after all the things God had done for them, how could they even get to a place of thinking that God needs to prove himself? But here we are, number two on your outlines, the battle. And here's where it starts to get interesting, right? The challenge is given and accepted, and now the battle is about to begin. And as the story unfolds, let's notice how things work out for each side here. Verses 25 through 29, it says, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God and put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given to them, and they prepared it, and they called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice. There was no one answered. And they limped around the off altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. Verse 28, and they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of oblation, where there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. So here's what's going on, right? From early morning till noon, false prophets pray. They call out to Baal, no fire. In fact, there's no answer at all. It's like they're wasting their time. And then verse 27, Elijah, he's got no mercy on these guys, right? Like, he's mocking them like no other. Like, he's like, you better cry a little louder, boys. Right? Maybe he's busy and he can't help you. Or maybe he's out of town or he's asleep. Right? You need to wake him up. Right? He's just like relentless. And they kind of deserved it, right? Believing in all that foolishness. And we probably all know people in this category, right? Where they're putting all they have, they're all in, their hope and their faith in something that's totally a pipe dream. If you know someone like that, we really need to pray for them, right? Try to make a difference in their lives and probably not make fun of them. I'm just saying, right? Probably the right thing to do, even though Elijah. Verse 28 and 29, Elijah's mockery sends these people into a fit, right? And so they scream and they jump all over the place. They even cut themselves trying to get a response from Baal. And then the Bible tells us there is no voice. There's no one answered. No one cared. And what's really happening at this time is that the people that were watching all of this, they start to lose interest in all this. Verses 30 through 38, the story moves forward and we have Elijah stepping up to the plate. Verse 30, we'll start there. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. He repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar and as great as would contain two seas of seed. And he put the wood in order and he cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. Verse 34, and he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are the God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Verse 37, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the woods and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. So what does this teach us about having faith in God and being faithful to God and serving Him? Well, I think we see a few things in these verses, right? One, notice Elijah, what he did to prepare for the event, right? In verse 30, he calls the people to come near. And I think this is very interesting. He calls the people to come near. Because like true faith, unlike false worship, has nothing to hide, right? Come near. Any person or group or church that has secret things, a secret handshake, secret truths, all that kind of stuff, be suspicious of those groups. Never be afraid to put Christianity, the Bible, or God under a microscope. He can pass the test, I guarantee it. In the last part of verse 30 through 32, Elijah rebuilds the altar that had fallen down. He takes the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes, and he goes to work. See, the people of Israel constructed all these altars to Baal, and the altars of God had been neglected, and they needed to be repaired. And then I think about this. I think about our own lives, and I ask myself the question, what in my life needs some repair work? Like, how's my prayer life? How's my Bible reading? Just the basic stuff. Do I need, any repair work done? Verse 33, Elijah gets the sin offering ready. As the bull was used for the sin offering, the people had sinned. So Elijah cuts the bull into pieces. Like, no, think about this for just a second. Like, no power tools back then, right? We're going to cut the bull into pieces. Like, had to have been like a bloody mess, right? Just think about it. Then he says he pours four jars of water on the offering in the wood. And let me remind you this morning, if you're here and you're saved, the sin offering has already been presented and you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And what God does want for those that are saved in our day is an offering of repentance and confession. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then in verse 34 and 35, Elijah tells him to put water on the offering a second time and again a third time. Like, there's a lot of water on this offering. It's covered. The trench is filled. And Elijah does this so that God will get all the glory. Notice Elijah uses four jars three times filled with water to say that the 12 tribes were the 12 hindrances to the glory of God being revealed. And one of the things I want to make very clear in regards to our building project, and we're going to talk about next week, we're going to give an update on, is that at all times, God gets the glory for that. Right? This isn't about what we're trying to accomplish. This is about God getting the glory as we simply follow Him and serve Him. That's what that's about. Secondly, remember the prophets of Baal prayed at least 6 hours and nothing happened. Elijah steps up to the altar. He prays for three things. Listen to verses 36 and 37. At the time of the offering of oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known that this day you are the God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all the things at your word. Verse 37, answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Elijah prays for three things here. He prays that God would be glorified. He prays that he would be free from blame and that the people would come to their senses. Elijah could have prayed for rain, right? He doesn't. Why? Because they need a revival more than they needed rain. I think the same is true for us. The greatest need we have is to get exactly where God wants us to be to serve Him. Thirdly, Elijah finished praying and God answers his prayer in a way that I think kind of blows me away. Verse 38, and then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. I think this is very interesting. I think it's interesting that it hit the sacrifice, not the sinners. Like, what a picture of Jesus, right? He took our place on the cross. He absorbed the wrath of God so that we might be free from death and hell. All right, we've talked about how Elijah challenges Ahab. We looked at the battle. Now, point three in your outline is the battle is over. Verse 39 and 40, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, let no one of them escape." And he seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and he slaughtered them there. So the crisis is over. The people of Israel should have never questioned the Lord, but they did, right? And so he answers them with this brilliant display of power and glory. They fall on their faces in humility. That's a good lesson for you and I, right? We probably should do the same thing and fall on our faces before God in humility. Because God is worthy of our love, He's worthy of our loyalty, He's worthy of our praise. Now notice they confess, the Lord, He is God. By their actions, by what they say, they're declaring His glory. They're declaring an awe in the Lord. And then in verse 40, after it's all said and done, Elijah takes the prophets of Baal to the brook of Kishon and he kills them all. And I know what we're all thinking. We're like, why did he have to do that? Why does he have to take all of them down? And he slaughters them. He did it because like a cancer, that will destroy you unless it's dealt with. Right? I mean, think about cancer in your body, right? If you don't do anything about it, you just let it sit there. It will grow and it will pretty soon overtake your entire body, right? That's why early detection is such an important thing. The prophets of Baal were destroying Israel. They had to go. Elijah was simply doing what the Lord commanded in the law, Deuteronomy 13:5. But the prophet, or that the dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. That's what they were doing. So here's my challenge for you today. Are there some areas in your spiritual life this morning where you just become kind of soft, just kind of nonchalant about it? Maybe it's your devotional life. Maybe it's tithing. Maybe it's your involvement in a life group. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, I want to challenge you this morning to step up and make a change in your life. Right? Step up to the plate. If you're here today and you need to come to Christ for the first time, and maybe you need to get back on track again, I want to encourage you to seek out an elder, seek out me, seek out somebody here at our church who can pray with you and can minister to you. All right? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. Lord, as we come before you, we recognize just our need for your guidance and your strength. As we just have a desire to live for you and to grow closer to you. And I just know, God, that it requires effort to do that. And a lot of times we're just tempted to take the path of less resistance. So give us courage today, God, to step outside of our comfort zone, to choose spiritual growth, to choose you, to even when it's difficult. Help us to overcome our fear that hold us back from giving you all the glory. So that's the goal, is we want to give you all the glory, God. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to die on a cross for our sins. It's in his name that we pray.